Love and Beauty in St. John of the Cross with Father Matthew Blake, Talk 4.
In the previous session, we spoke about beauty and the transformation in beauty, and beauty as an attribute of God. It's something of the divine, of God in beauty. And God manifests himself through beauty. And not only is everything created in beauty, but transformed into beauty. And the person grows and transformed into God's beauty, and being able to see everything through God's beauty. That theme runs right through John's teaching, in particular his spiritual canticle. Very important theme for John. And the other theme we want to look a little bit at now is love. And we see this everywhere. God is love. The very nature of God is love. God's language is love. God only makes use of love. Everything, God only terms of love. So John, in his writings, when he wants to speak about what we might call the end or the goal, the point of arrival of the spiritual life, those we have seen, we don't really arrive, and the point of arrival is ultimately the next life, eternal life. But insofar as one can in this world, when he wants to designate it, his preferred term is union with God. That's John's preferred term that he uses, union with God. And he defines for us what he means by union with God. And he tells us that there are two types of union with God. And this is what I'm taking this from, is from the Ascent of Mount Carmel, in Book 2, Chapter 5. That entire Chapter 5 really is where John defines what he means by union with God. And it is very important for our understanding of all of John's teaching. And the first kind of union, he said, is a union that always exists between God and everything that he has created. To quote John here, he says, by it, he, that's God, conserves their being, so that if the union should end, they would immediately be annihilated and cease to exist. But that, he said, is not the union that we're discussing here. So this is a union that always exists. And that for John, while he said that's not what we're discussing here, it does tell us a lot about his thinking and how he sees people. Everybody is in union with God. Every human being is in relationship with God. John tells us even the worst sinner in the world, God is in relationship with that person. Even the person who totally rejects the idea of relationship with God, there is relation, because otherwise one would not exist. God not only creates but maintains everyone in existence. So there's always a relationship there. There's always a union with God there. But the union that he's now speaking about, and which is the goal of the spiritual life, he describes as the soul's union with and transformation in God that does not always exist, except where there is likeness of love. So where there is likeness of love, this union with God exists. It's a union of love. And it is supernatural. It's something that God brings about. And he describes it like this. This supernatural union exists when God's will and the soul's are in conformity. so that nothing in the one is repugnant to the other. When the soul rids itself completely of what is repugnant and unconformed to the divine will, it rests transformed in God through love. So that's what we want to explore this evening, what that term, transformed in God through love, what that might mean, what that might look like in a person's life. John then, when he comes to his canticle, which, as I said, the entire canticle is this journey of transformation in love and beauty. And the starting point for him, and he gives this wonderful opening paragraph to the canticle, where he sort of summarizes, gives a whole list of possible ways that a person might experience this moment when, and the way he puts it is, she owes him every response of love. She owes him the whole service of her life. When the person comes to that realization that she owes God everything, the whole service of her life, every response of love. When the person comes to that realization, that is the start. That's the starting point of the journey of growth and transformation in love. In the poem, of course, he puts it more dramatically. It's the wound of love. The stag has wounded and the stag has fled. God has left his wound. God has left in the person that desire, that very strong desire for him, and has fled, is missing, is absent. And so the canticle begins with the absence of God. And of course, the absence of God is always a sign of God's presence. Whenever a person feels the absence of God, senses that God is absent, that's a sign of God's presence. It's not actually absence. Because if God was absent, the person wouldn't even consider God. The fact that the person feels that pain, feels that absence, feels that loss, is a sign that the person has been touched by God's love. And it is that touch of God's love, that sense of absence, that gives the whole spiritual canticle its energy. That's the source of energy that compels the person to search, to seek, to go, to do whatever is needed, whatever is necessary. So John charts out for us then the journey of this growth and transformation in love that, as you read the canticle. But I just want to come to now stanza 38, where we come to the point of arrival of all of this journey of growth and transformation in love. And to understand this, John gives us a key principle of love. And the principle is that when somebody is loved, the desire is always to love with a love equal to the love received. To quote John here, what the person is desiring, seeking, is to love God as purely and perfectly as he loves her in order to repay him love. To love him as purely and as perfectly as he loves her. That's the desire. The soul can be satisfied with nothing less than a love equal to the love that God gives the person. That's the fundamental principle. How is this brought about? How does it happen? This is what John tells us here. It is paragraph number 4. Of stanza 38. So he's commenting now on the poem, and he says, it should be noted that the soul does not say that there, in this place, he will give her his love, although he does, because she would thereby only manifest that God loves. In John de Cross's teaching, he makes it very clear that the human being is not satisfied with just knowing that God loves. That does not satisfy the person, because the very nature of love does not permit that. It's not enough to know that I'm loved. The human being is made, created in such a way that the more the love the person receives or is aware of receiving, the more the person wants to give love. And again, coming back to prayer and to knowing the nature of God. Here again, the nature of God is that God is always giving. As God is presented to us in the Bible, he's a God who gives, a God who is always pouring out. The contrast with human beings that human beings want to take, want to hold, want to control. The nature of God is the opposite. The nature of God is to be always giving. And that's brought to its fullness, of course, in Jesus Christ, his self-emptying, his total giving of self. No greater love than to lay down one's life. No greater love than to give everything. That's the nature of God, is to give. And God is love. Therefore, the more that the person is aware of God's love, the more a person is aware that she's loved by God, the more the person will want to give. And the more dissatisfied the person will be if she cannot give. So it is the giving, it is the service, in whatever form that might take. And that's why when it comes to this last part of the spiritual canticle, John emphasizes that the kind of love now we're speaking about is love in all its dimensions, including, and very much so including, all kinds of action, all kinds of service. So it's not enough, he said, that she knows that God loves her. So John goes on then. She states, that's the soul, that's the bride here now singing this stanza of the canticle. She states rather that there, he will show her how to love as perfectly as she desires. So we're speaking about a love that a person of herself or himself cannot acquire of themselves. God must teach us, must show us. So it's precisely, he said, by giving her his love there that he shows her how to love as she is loved by him. So in giving her his love, he is also showing her how to love as he loves. So here's what God does then, the bridegroom does. Besides teaching her to love purely, freely, and disinterestedly, as he loves us, God makes her love him with the very strength with which he loves her. So what he teaches then is a love that is pure, that is free, and that has no self-interest. They are the three characteristics of this love. Pure, free, with no self-interest, no self-centeredness. But there's something else then that's needed, and that is the strength. And his God gives her this very strength. That idea, of course, comes from the book of Deuteronomy. John de Cross in the Ascent of Mount Carmel tells us that everything he would want to teach a spiritual person is contained in that great command, the Shema Israel. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And John puts the emphasis on the word strength. Because all the things that he mentioned earlier on in that quote, I said, all the things that are repugnant to God, to love, all the things that compromise our strength, the appetites, the vices, the bad habits, all the things that compromise that strength. They sap away at the strength. To be able to love God with one's whole strength. And now it is not just with a human strength, but a strength that God gives. In order to love, one needs that strength. And this is something that John comes back to several times in his writings, putting an emphasis on this word strength. He also quotes to Psalm 59. He quotes a line from there frequently again about strength, keeping all one's strength for God. So this word strength is very important. He gives her the strength. John goes on then, transforming her into his love, he gives her his own strength by which she can love him. Because the strength has to be equal. Her own strength, no matter how strong it is and free it is and pure it is, will never equal God's strength. So he's to give her his strength to love. So then John says, it's as if he put an instrument into her hands and show her how it works by operating it jointly with her. He shows her how to love and gives her the ability to do so. So we can imagine the musical instrument, the instrument of love that God gives to the soul, the bride, and operates it with her, shows her how to do it, and does it with her. So that's what God does. That's what the transformation in God's love means. God shows her how to love and gives her the ability to do so, both of those aspects. It's not just a matter of he teaching her how to do something. He also has to give her the ability, the strength to do it. Because only in that way can those deepest desires within the human being be satisfied, be fulfilled. To be able to love God with a love equal to the love that is received. To be able to love God as fully, as completely, as purely, as freely, as disinterestedly as he loves her. That is the transformation in love that he's speaking about. And that's a work of God that the person disposes themselves to, prepares herself for, gives herself for. And that's that point, as we say, of arrival. But one has to be very careful with that, because John makes it clear that in the very nature of love, and I think I've already mentioned this, there's no point of arrival. There cannot be. Because love can always go deeper. Love can always be more complete. There are always depths, further depths to be reached. And the very nature of love is that it is something that is giving, not receiving, constantly giving. And this kind of love that he's speaking about here is the love that does such great good. He tells us that one little drop of this love will do more good than all the other works that a person may have done in a whole lifetime, no matter how great those works were. One little drop of this love will do more, because it is only this love that can really bring about change, do real good. Because everything that God does is love. And therefore, the person is partaking in God's love, partaking in this work of God. John speaks about this love in all sorts of different ways throughout his writings. And not only does he speak about it, but defends it, and defends those who seek it, commit their lives to seeking it, because for him is the most valuable thing, the most useful, most valuable contribution any person can make to this world. And John is not just speaking here in some kind of a theological sense or some kind of a philosophical sense. He is speaking out of personal experience. He grew up, as we know, in dire poverty. His father died when he was very young. His brothers died when he was very young. He knew poverty, tragedy, pain, in all sorts of different ways from a very young age. But he also grew up in a household where there was love. And that had a huge impact upon him. His mother was a woman of great love, of great charity. Love touched him. He grew up in that environment. He could see that despite the poverty and the struggle, the difficulty, the love that was there touched his own personal experience. And he saw this and witnessed it in so many other ways in his life. He's speaking from personal experience. He's a man who committed himself and his life to helping people, helping the sick and the poor, and does that right throughout his whole life, seeing all the different needs of people. But he learned from a very young age that the most profound needs can only be satisfied with love. It's not enough to give people education or food or healthcare, though John did all of that, and right throughout his life, right to the very end, he was doing it. But he was a real student of human life, understood human life in all its different dimensions. And the most basic, most fundamental truth about human life that he learned and consistently taught throughout his life is the importance of love, the need for love, and that God can only make use of love. Therefore, only love can do real good. And whatever actions we do, the good will only come out of love. It is only love that can really bring us benefit, true and lasting benefit. One of John's convictions is that the human being is only changed by love. Nothing else changes the human being. No coercion or rules, regulations, systems, structures change the human being. Only love can. Because all these other things are changing the person from outside. Only love changes the person from the deepest place within. Therefore, it is only love that can bring about lasting, irreversible change. It is only love that can transform the person. Nothing else can. And that's true for people at every stage of life, every stage of the spiritual journey. We could say that John of the Cross is the great witness to the power of love, to the effectiveness of love, and the limitlessness good that love can do to anyone, whoever they are. Every person is capable of love, capable of receiving love, and when they receive love, great things can happen. John always reached out with love, always, every situation he was in. And he saw that is what does good. So John's teaching on love, very exalted as it is, taking us right to the very heights of love, to the closest ones love can come to the love of God in this life. It always remains very practical, very down to earth, very real, and always it was his guideline for all his dealings with people and all the situations and circumstances that he finds himself in.